Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes. I would like to invite you to stay tuned for the next 30 minutes to our show. It might be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. Our show is always about education, motivation, inspiration, and we do it all without any manipulation, no request for money, nothing to sell, no hidden agendas here, just talk to you about the Word of God, give you lucidly, true, clear, accurate biblical information so that you have a choice what you want to do with it. You want to believe it and put it to work and use it in your soul, or do you want to ignore it? Continue to live your life the way that you've been living it all along. Perhaps you've been doing a pretty good job of things. Perhaps not. I don't know. But I know that God has allowed us to come together on this radio show. And if you will do me the courtesy of listening and paying attention today, then you may find that God has some wonderful things to tell you, things that you need to know in your life. You can always feel free to contact me by calling me, writing to me, actually, on the website. That's bigrick.org, bigrick.org on the Internet, or write to me at my post office box. That's P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code there is 35054. Either way, you can get in touch with me if you'd like to. And you can request a copy of any of the books that we've written. We've actually written 4 books. And you can have any of those books free of charge. We've also recorded these shows, and if you'd like to have a copy of any of these shows, simply write to me and we'll send you a CD of the show, and you can play it in your automobile or play it at home, whatever. And those are free, never a charge. I've always believed if God's in it, God will pay for it, and by faith, I'm at this radio station purchasing this time and putting this show on the air because I believe this is what God wants me to do. And so I believe that God has brought you also, and I pray that this will be a show that will change your life. If you don't know who I am, I'm from Birmingham. I grew up in Birmingham. I went to Woodlawn High School. I eventually attended the University of Alabama on a football scholarship, but I did not finish my career there. I left out of frustration and arrogance and went into a frantic search for happiness. And it was later in life, when I was 22 years old, that I found Jesus Christ, or he found me, but I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was the most unbelievable thing. The change that came into my life once I accepted Christ as my Savior was an unbelievable change in my life. I went back to college, went to a place called Southeastern Bible College here in Birmingham, and began to work with an organization called Youth for Christ. Began to speak in schools, talking with students. And I remember the first high school assembly that I spoke in 1969 was Banks High School in Birmingham, Alabama. And I don't know if he remembers this, but I remember lucidly one of the first students out of the stands to shake my hand and tell me that he enjoyed the assembly was a young man named Johnny Musso, who went on to be a great football player at the University of Alabama. Those were days that were a long time ago. And here it is, the year 2006. And God is still alive and still working in my life, and I'm still alive and so grateful to be here talking to you by this radio show here today. We call our show the Flotline, F-L-O-T, and that stands for the Forward Line of Troops. And the significance of that military acronym is that in our show we try to teach at least 10 problem-solving devices that you can deploy on the flotline of your soul, so that you can stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. God has some unique, marvelous problem-solving devices. But in order to use them, you have to learn them. In order to learn them, you have to sit under someone that can teach them to you. If you don't have a church, and if you're not under a pastor, then perhaps this show can help you. Perhaps you're on your way to church to hear your pastor today, and I hope I can encourage you. Even though you're going to church, it's possible you could be doing the right thing in the wrong way. A lot of people think, well, it could never be a sin to go to church, could it? And obviously, no, going to church is not a sin. But you could be going to church in a sinful condition, and when you get to church, you're not going to get anything out of it. You're not going to be able to understand the spiritual phenomena of what the pastor teaches you because you've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit in your life. Problem-solving device number one is rebound, and it says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This means that if you will allow the Holy Spirit to control your life by self-examination, judging yourself, dealing with sin in your life when you find it, then the Holy Spirit can train you and equip you and teach you because Jesus sent Him for that very purpose. He's your mentor. He's your coach. But you can quench Him and grieve Him by unconfessed sin in your life. So it's very important you use problem-solving device number one when you sin. Because if you don't, then you're going to do what David said in Psalm 32, as long as I kept my mouth shut and did not admit my sin, the vitality of my life dried up and I almost died. But then David admitted coming to God and confessing his sin, and the sin was with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah the Hittite. That's right. David was a murderer. Not only did David commit adultery, he murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. And he confessed his sin to God, and God forgave him of his sin. Can God forgive a murderer for what he does? Yes, He can. Will there be murderers in heaven? Yes, if they believed in Jesus Christ, they will be. What about people that do some other foolish things? Well, we could go into a lot of that because it's hard to find anybody in the Bible that was perfect, especially ourselves, correct? We've all done stupid things. And yet you and I, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we will be in heaven. And we will have a resurrection body. And we will have eternal life, and our immortal souls will reside in the presence of God forever. And that's a wonderful, encouraging thought. Except the problem is we're not in heaven right now. We're on earth. You are probably in the Birmingham area, in the greater Birmingham area, listening to me. And your problem is not so much what's in heaven, but what's going to happen today or tomorrow in your life. You have an enemy that you need to be aware of. Maybe you don't even know it's there. But it's an enemy of the soul. Took me a while to learn about this because it's hidden most of the time. It's very subtle. Sometimes something has to trigger it before it comes to the surface. But it's always been there, and it's called arrogance. Arrogance is an enemy of the believer. Oftentimes the preacher will talk about sin, and he'll tell you don't do this and don't do that, but rarely will he talk about arrogance. And arrogance is one of the number one enemies of the soul. It's a sin, that's for sure. And we're going to study it, and we're going to study it for a couple of reasons. You see, God devotes more scripture to arrogance than to any other sin in the whole Bible. Did you know that? There's more scripture related to arrogance than any other sin in the whole Bible, and yet it is the least often talked about sin in churches. God considers it a sin of a special danger, and He wants us to be aware of it. And the sin of arrogance is the basis for all evil in the believer's life. That's right. Evil and sin have their origin in arrogance. All sin and all evil have their origin in arrogance. So basically, there are three things you have to be careful of as a believer: not to get into sin, not to get sucked into evil, and not to be arrogant. And most of the time, you know what sin is. You're pretty much aware of mental attitude sins or sins of the tongue or even overt sins, things you do outwardly, such as murder and stealing and etc. But maybe you're not aware so much of what evil is. And evil is simply the genius of Satan as he counterfeits the grace of God. Evil always has works attached to it. Evil always propagates something that is not possible to achieve. So if some politician says, if you will elect me, I will bring peace to the world, that's evil because Jesus said, there will always be wars and rumors of wars. See that your hearts be not troubled. No politician can bring peace into our time. That's not the problem. The problem is the heart of man because James tells us this is where war comes from. So evil is the genius of Satan. Satan and his genius will take the truth and twist it just a little bit. So that the Bible says, for example, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now the genius of Satan will twist that and say something to you like this. Maybe some preacher, some evangelist will say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and quit eating blueberries and you'll be saved. You mean I can't eat any more blueberries for the rest of my life? Not if you want to go to heaven. The evil preacher or the evil evangelist will tell you, blueberries will send you to hell. And so you see, that's evil. You see, what happens is works cancels out grace. And so now you think you're going to heaven because you trusted in Jesus Christ and you don't eat blueberries. And your works have canceled out the grace. Listen closely, because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone would brag about it. So if you're going to heaven because you don't eat blueberries, we would have to listen to you for all eternity tell all of us how tough it was not to eat blueberries while you were on this earth. See, that's evil. Organized religion is the most evil thing in the world today. Organized religion sends more people to hell in the name of God than you can even imagine. Organized religion is the culprit of the war that we face today in radical Islam. The people that want to kill you are very religious people. And so evil is the genius of Satan. But arrogance, sin, evil, and arrogance is another story. The Bible says that a person's arrogance will bring him low, but a lifestyle of humility will attain honor. That's in Proverbs 29:23. Isn't it interesting? Let me try to identify what arrogance is to you, because a lot of people get things mixed up in regards to this. Arrogance is always one of three things. It's always either self-justification, self-deception, or self-absorption. That's right. Self-justification, self-deception, or self-absorption. And these three always lead to self-destruction. So self-justification, a person who's arrogant might justify why it's okay to do a certain thing. For example, you have a girlfriend or you have a boyfriend and you want to be intimate with each other and you say, I love her, she loves me, so it's okay to be intimate, but not according to the Bible. But your arrogance justifies why it's okay, because you say, well, I mean, after all, we're going to get married. The bottom line is, how long have you been going together? Oh, well, we've been going together 2 weeks, right? Well, yeah, sure, yeah, you're almost ready to get married. That's right. You see, arrogance justifies why it's okay to do certain things. And arrogance is the enemy that you face in your life. Arrogance was the original sin of Lucifer, the son of the morning, known more familiarly to us as Satan. And it was because of Satan's arrogance in pronouncing himself better than the Most High God that God sentenced him to be incarcerated in the lake of fire forever. You can read about it in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. I assure you, he doesn't want to go there. And he's doing everything in his power to appeal that sentence in this stage of the angelic conflict. And I can assure you that you do not want to go there either, because it was not prepared for you. But if in your arrogance you reject Jesus Christ and you say to yourself, I got a better way to do it, God. If I'm good enough and if I treat my fellow man fairly, then surely God will let me come to heaven. Then you and your arrogance will wind up side by side with Satan in the lake of fire, because you will force the justice of God to condemn you. See, the Bible says what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges every time. And you cannot equal the righteousness of God. It's clear the Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes, the Bible says. And yet you believe that you can approbate God because you don't drink or you don't smoke or you don't cuss or you don't cheat on your taxes and you don't ever run around on your wife, and you think God's going to let you come to heaven because you're doing what a lot of unbelievers are doing. A lot of unbelievers are good too. They don't do those things. No. The only reason you could ever go to heaven is that you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to your account. And that's why the Bible very clearly says, he that was no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. That was because of arrogance that Eve decided she should be greater than her husband Adam. Greater even than God himself, I assume, because Satan said, God doesn't want you to know these things, and if you eat this fruit, you'll be as smart as God. You'll be definitely smarter than old Dumbo Adam over there. What woman hasn't wanted to be smarter than the man she's married to? What woman is there listening to me today that doesn't assume she's smarter than the man she's married to? And you may be. Absolutely. That's not a problem. But the problem was she disobeyed God and in her arrogance assumed that she could get away with it. Therefore, she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she immediately died spiritually. Genesis 3, 1 through 17 is the story of Adam and Eve. And you can read all about how Adam had to make a choice. Eve, in her arrogance, she was deceived by one that was much smarter than her, whose name was Satan, Lucifer. And she was conned out of her shoes, and she died spiritually. Adam made a choice. He knew what he was doing, and he decided to do it. And it was because of these two decisions made in arrogance that sin entered into the world, and sin and condemnation came upon the world. You see, God severely punishes the sin of arrogance, just as he did with Satan, just as he did with Eve and Adam, because arrogance always leads into more sin. And God wants to wake us up early to our arrogance before we become a slave to it, and before we corrupt our souls to the point of even a premature death. You see, the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:19, whatever a person succumbs to that he's a slave. Many of us today are a slave to certain habits, certain trends in our life, and God doesn't want you to be a slave to that. He says in the Bible, don't let sin rule and reign in your mortal bodies. And so what is arrogance? Why is it the king of all sins? Well, arrogance is simply unreasonable conceit. It's a way of being preoccupied with yourself to the exclusion of reality. It's insolence and rejection of authority. It's extreme vanity or the exaggeration of your own importance. In other words, you start thinking you had something to do with who and what you are or what you have. And you forgot that everything comes from God and that he can take it all away from you just as easily as he gave it to you. And some of you are sitting there listening to me today and you're missing certain things in your life. They are gone. Because in your arrogance, you assumed everything was all right, and it'll always be this way, and it's not. Now, suppose you think you're a pretty awesome specimen of the human race. You look in the mirror, and you say, well, look here, God, look at me. We've all done that from time to time. We've all said, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Maybe you never said it out loud, but you certainly looked in the mirror, and you combed your hair. You brushed your teeth, you winked at yourself and went out the door and thought you were a pretty awesome specimen. But you may be pretty cool looking today. You might be pretty buff today. You might be a real muscle-bound fellow or a real beautiful lady. But what happens to that physical magnificence if you're in a fire or you suffer some incredible scarring from a wreck? For that matter, what happens when you get old? When your eyes start to bag and your face starts to wrinkle, your skin starts to get small color blotches all over your hands. You see, your eyes begin to sink in. You can read about it in Psalm 102, verse 11. You say, oh, well, I'll go see Dr. Galen McCullough at the surgery clinic, and I'll have a plastic surgery, and I'll stay young looking. I'll buy me some stuff to put on my hair. But man's best attempt cannot halt the aging process. So to take that thought to its conclusion, how beautiful will you be after you've rotted in the grave? Think about that. How beautiful will you be after you've rotted in the grave? It's kind of gruesome, isn't it? But it makes the point that you had nothing to do with gaining physical beauty. You had nothing to do with your ability. You had nothing to do with the brains. Your ability, your brains, your beauty is a gift from God. You just woke up in the hospital one day and the doctor said it's a boy or it's a girl. And you can do nothing to retain your beauty or your brilliance or your strength in the end. They're all grace gifts from God. Listen to Ecclesiastes 9:11. I further observed while on the earth, the race is not always won by the swiftest, and the battle is not always won by the strongest. And prosperity is not always gained by the intellectual. Wealth is not always accumulated by the most discerning man, and nor does success always come to men of great ability. Time and chance, that's death, overtake all of them. Now you might be thinking, I'm not beautiful. I'm not handsome. I'm not brilliant. I'm not successful. I'm not popular. I'm not great athletically. Therefore, I could never commit this sin of arrogance. Are you mistaking arrogance for pride? See, when you said that, you just did get arrogant. The moment you thought that you would never sin, that's the moment that arrogance ambushed you. And you denied the truth of the Word of God, which says all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Now see how easily arrogance can dirty the thinking in your mind? That's what happens the moment you get preoccupied with yourself. You fall into the trap of arrogance. Arrogance is very subtle. If you've ever felt fear, panic, terror, or a little stab of anxiety or arrogance has invaded your soul, you've decided that God's promise or God's security or God's safety or the happiness of God doesn't really apply to you. He can't help me in this particularly awful situation that I'm in. It's too dangerous for God. It's too embarrassing. It's too unusual. My problem is too great for God's omnipotence to handle. That's arrogance. See, I don't care what is going on in your life today. God has a solution for that problem. These problem-solving devices that we're teaching you on this radio show can handle anything you're facing. And if you say, well, you just don't understand, well, certainly I might not understand. God does. And if you're worrying, if you're afraid, if you're full of bitterness, you are being arrogant. That's how subtle arrogance is. Now let's consider another arrogance. This is one of my favorite pet peeves. It's called Christian activism. See, because of arrogance, you have decided, as well as some pastors, that the United States should be a Christian nation. Wouldn't it be wonderful, you say, or they say, wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody in America were a Christian? Everybody was saved. Well, of course it would be wonderful. But then why would that be arrogant to demand that the United States be a Christian nation? Well, because it's you forcing your view on other people. You decided that God made a mistake in giving everybody the freedom to choose. You see, God gave each one of us volition. Some people choose to believe in Jesus Christ, and some people choose not to believe in Jesus Christ. And God is a gentleman. He lets everyone make their decision. If God wanted mankind to be volitional robots, he would have made us little robots. He would not have created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wouldn't have given Adam and Eve that test and given them the opportunity to sin. But he did. You see, arrogance makes you presume that you have the responsibility to make everybody believe in Jesus Christ, that every American, every person in the world ought to believe in Christ. Well, that's right. Everyone should. Everyone has the opportunity to choose not to believe. But the person that makes the negative decision has got to be unbelievably stupid. But God gives everybody the right to be stupid, doesn't he? Does God want the United States to be a nation that represents him? Yes. Does he want us to have the freedom to present the gospel accurately and often to whoever and whenever? Yes. Well, when freedom prevails, people believe of their own free will. And they learn God's word. And they use it. And they remain free. God saves people, we don't. Don't ever forget that. So in arrogance, we assume that we have to rid the world of sin. Let me make this clear and plain to you. God did not send you into this world to rid the world of sin. You are not here to do that. You are here to represent Jesus Christ. The Bible says you're here to reconcile the world to God through Christ. Not to pick up a placard or a standard and march up and down against the war. March up and down in front of some store that sells pornography. March up and down in front of the liquor store and say, well, booze is sending people to hell, so Christians, we're going to stop people from selling booze. See, Satan loves it when you do that, because you make God look like some kind of weirdo, because you definitely look like a weirdo marching up and down in front of these places. And the most extreme weirdo of all is the Christian who thinks it's okay to take a bomb and blow up some clinic, or to take a rifle and shoot someone that doesn't believe the way he believes. That's arrogance, and that's arrogant activism. God never authorizes murder in any case whatsoever. And the Christian, arrogant, evil person is the person who believes it's okay to do that. So you got to understand that. You have to understand how subtle arrogance is. You see, there's also something called authority arrogance. You learned that when you were a kid, when your parents say, did you do this? And you said, no. Your teacher said, did you do this? And you said, no. And your principal said, did you do that? And you said, no. And you lied, you lied, you lied. And the police officer said, did you do that? And you said, oh, no, no, no. You see, you decide in arrogance that you're justified to speed, or you're justified to ignore the law, or you're justified to retaliate against someone. My taxes are too high, so you hide some of your income, and you justify that because they get too much of my money. The speed limit's too low, so you justify why it's okay to boogie down the road 90 instead of obeying the speed limit at 70. You say, well, my teacher doesn't teach me, so I have the right to cheat because I don't understand what she's talking about. See, this is what arrogance does. Whenever you arrogantly disobey any authority, then you put yourself above God's word, which demands that in all things you obey those that have authority over you. You want to hear it? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except by God's appointment. And those which exist have been established by God. And therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the authority of God. You can read about it. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. God puts you under the authority of others, and he isn't asleep when you're treated unfairly. He, at the right time, will take away the authority of those that abuse it. See, authority makes you, or arrogance makes you, want to squash the injustices that you're facing. You know, like, take this job and shove it. I'm not working here anymore. Well, that's cool, but who's going to pay the light bill? Who's going to pay the house note? Who's going to pay the insurance? Not you. You just quit. Because in your arrogance, you reacted instead of responding to some sort of unfair authority. See, arrogance is a very subtle enemy. Arrogance will destroy you if you don't stop it. Arrogance needs to be confessed to God. You have to confess your arrogance as a sin. God says he makes war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. Don't fall victim to the greatest enemy of the soul, which is arrogance. The Bible says that you are to live your life in humility as the example of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 talks about it, how he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. And that doesn't mean you have to be a weak sister, but that means you have to be under authority and obey it. Please remember this. Arrogance is a very subtle sin. And arrogance will destroy you if you don't get a grip on it, because it never lets you see yourself as you really are. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at BigRick.org. Join us next week for another edition of The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes, on 960 WERC.